Let me ask you a question right now. I wonder how many of you have ever been through a season in your life where you were like, ugh, it cannot get any worse. How many of you have ever had one of those seasons? Like you're like, I swear, if one more thing, I don't know if you've ever made this statement, but Susie and I have made these statements, if one more thing happens, so help me, I'm quitting everything. It's just so overwhelming to you. Do you know, I read some research this past week that said that 28% of people that go to church find themselves in a season right now where they feel completely alone, completely empty, and they're wondering, does anybody care? That would mean that in this auditorium right now, probably this section over here feels this way. That whole section. Like, so you're going, well, you got to point at me for? That's where they feel. And I know this, that sometimes when you get in those seasons where you're like, I don't know if I can make it anymore, you wonder, where's God? Like, where is God when I'm at my worst? Where is God when my life feels like it's at its worst? And today I want to talk to you. We're continuing a series where we're going through a book of the Bible. And the book is found in the New Testament. It's written by the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And he's writing it to a church in a town called Thessalonica. It's a church that he started. It was actually the very first church that he started. And literally, he only spent about 4 or 5 weeks with them before he was actually run out of town into Berea, where he was persecuted. So he understands a little bit about tension, a little bit about persecution. I was reading an article this week about a missionary in 2015. His name was Andrew Brunson. Some of you may have heard Andrew's name. He and his wife served in the country of Turkey for over 20 years. And in 2015, going into 2016, he was actually accused of espionage, and he was accused of terrorist activities from the country of Turkey, and they put him in prison in Turkey. He spent years in prison in Turkey, and by his own admission, he sent letters back to his wife, and for over 2 years, he was in a Turkish prison, uncertain if he would ever get out. In his letters to his wife, he describes moments of intense doubt and loneliness and spiritual darkness. I can just tell you this, when difficulty comes in your life, it doesn't matter how much you've ever gone to church or how little you've ever gone to church, you begin to doubt if there could be a good God who would allow this much bad to happen. Some of you may be in that place right now where you look across our country, you look across the world, and you go, all of these terrible things that seem to be going on, how could there be a good God who is somehow orchestrating all of this? Because how could it be good if all of this bad is happening? And even good people have those thoughts sometimes. Good people have thoughts of question sometimes. And so it leads us into 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, because the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to this church who's discouraged a little bit. And he's wondering, with all the bad stuff that's going on in their lives right now, are they going to lose faith? And he's like, man, I don't want them to. I want them to understand where the difficulty comes from, and I want them to understand how they can actually navigate through it. And so today we're going to track through 13 verses in chapter 3. And we're going to power through these things. And hopefully what I'm going to show you is what the Apostle Paul was showing to these believers at this church in Thessalonica. And what he demonstrated for them first was this. He said, are you, and he's asking us the same question, showing concern for others' faith? And what I mean by others' faith is like, are you showing a concern for the person next to you and their faith? Because so many times what we always say is we say, well, my faith is personal, my faith is mine, my faith is mine. And yes, that is true. But are you ever concerned about somebody else who may not have the same faith that you have? Are we concerned for other people's faith? Verses 1 and 2 says this, finally, we couldn't stand it any longer. We decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. He's our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. So we sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith. I think we live in a culture that is enamored with looking out for yourself. It's enamored with like, you've got to figure out what you need to do, and like, you need to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Like, it's all about you, and nobody else is going to do it. There are no free lunches around here. So we're concerned about ourselves. And this completely turns that idea on its heels, and it says, are you and how concerned are you about someone else? The word strength here in this passage is the Greek word sterizo. It's the Greek word sterizo, which means to make stable or establish. It implies a solid foundation. So when he says strengthen, he's not trying to tell them to actually lift weights. What he's trying to do is establish their footing, to make sure that what they're standing on is solid enough that they'll make it when things get really, really difficult. He wasn't concerned with like just encouraging them, but he was wanting to ensure that they were spiritually growing, like that something was really, really going on inside. I wonder this, do we possess a concern for other people's faith? Like what Paul expressed here was he was concerned where other people's faith was taking them. And we may know some people who don't have a faith at all. Or their faith is a bit shaky, and their faith is kind of a faith out of convenience. I think as a culture, we have a lot of people who have a faith out of convenience. Like, yes, I go to church, or I do church, and it's something I do. And what we do is we make it an event. So it's an event that we participate in. So like, we come on Sunday. I went to church today. And so I checked that box off, and I was like, I did my spiritual duty for the week. Like, is that a faith, or is that a religious act? And I wonder if we could move from religious acts to an authentic faith with a God of the universe who really cares about everything going on in our lives. Like, and I truly believe that's what Paul was talking about here to the church at Thessalonica. He had a huge heart for them. So much so that if you look at Philippians, his other letter to the church at Philippi, he actually mentions how much he cares. It says, if the Lord is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit, that he can cheer me up by telling me how you're getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. Paul sent Timothy everywhere. He sent him to Philippi. He sent him to Thessalonica. He sent Timothy everywhere to encourage people, showing that he was consistently concerned about where people were. I mean, think about this. Think about a coach who's trained their team for months, and then the team has to go on the field, and the coach can't go on the field with them. But here's what the coach does. The coach has a headphone on. And he has a headset on. And so what he does is he calls plays into the field where he can't be on the field, but he can actually coach people who are on the field, unless you're FSU or the University of Florida. And then the coach just stands on the sideline and picks his nose and lets the team just completely lets the plane crash, just crash right into the ground and not care at all. Like, that's what happens. And that's been the story of my season thus far. And so that's just kind of how it works. And so, like, we've had coaches, like, that were, like, fully invested. Like, I don't know about you, but, like, I've seen coaches run up and down the sideline, running up and down, up and down. They're yelling out plays. Like, it's almost like they're running the play on the sideline. And then you have other coaches who are just like, did best I could, you know? I'm just going to get a buyout now, and then I'm going to go sit on the beach in Cabo, and it'll be awesome. And like, that's what we think. But like, in life, in our spiritual lives, we need people who are fully invested in us. And I just want to ask you this question. Who does your heart beat for? What friend or relative or coworker are you concerned about their spiritual well-being? I want you to sit in that for a moment, because this passage tells us that we should have someone who we're concerned about. I wonder if you know somebody who maybe they used to come to church with you. Maybe they occasionally came to church with you, but they haven't been in a while. Like, have you reached out to them and said, hey, how are things going with you? Just to say, how are you doing? I'm concerned about you, and I just wanted you to know I was thinking about you. I will tell you, when you get a phone call like that, it matters. When you get a genuine phone call from somebody who says, I'm concerned about you, it matters. And I just want, I would love for our church to be the church that, like, is encouraging. And when you talk to somebody, they know that you actually care about their spiritual well-being. And you care about where they are spiritually. Who in your life needs encouragement in their faith? Because I will tell you, how many of you know that faith is a roller coaster? Anybody's faith in here, roller, like, sometimes you feel like you're like, you're clicking up, you know? You're on Shikra, and you're going to the top, and you're like, oh my gosh, it's exciting. And then they hang you right off the front edge of this thing, and then you're like, I'm gonna die. And then they release it, and like all the endorphins, like your stomach comes up into your mouth, and like you're like, ah! And then you're like, it's over. The ride's over. And you think, man, I guess that's it. And you go to the next ride. Like, our spiritual life is sometimes like a roller coaster, and sometimes we need to encourage people to get back in line, to get in line again, because we can ride it again, because our spiritual life is a journey. It's not just a one-time thing, it's a journey. Just encourage them to get back in line. We can ride it again. It's awesome. God says it's a whole lifetime. We get a lifetime pass. We can do this again and again and again. God wants us to be involved in it. The significance of encouragement in our faith, I think the most important characteristic, one, Paul was concerned about their faith, but then he was encouraging them in their faith. I want you to think about the one person. Like, when you think of the word encouragement, whose name comes to your mind? Some of you are going, not me. How many of you do not have the gift of encouragement? Really? Just me? How many, like, I feel like I have the gift of truth telling. And so sometimes if you're an idiot, you're an idiot. And I feel like God has given me the spiritual gift to just kind of say that. And some of you are like, oh, is everything's going to be great? Like, how many of you in here are glass half full people? Glass half full. Glass half full. How many of you are glass half empty? How many of you are like one, you're like got a quarter of a glass? You know it all the time. You're like, the sky is falling. Like, that's you. You know that the sky is falling, and you just feel like you need to declare. But we need people around us who encourage us. Like, I know that not all of us are encouragers. I totally get that. But Timothy's mission, the whole mission that Paul sent him on, his mission was to strengthen and encourage. That was his mission, to just say, you can do it. Hebrews chapter 10 says this. I love it. The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews, he said, let us, all of us, think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let's not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Do you know what the word encourage means? Do you know what the word is used in Greek? The Greek word is parakalesia. Parakalesia is this, it's to call to comfort, to urge, and to strengthen someone's resolve. But do you also know what the word comfort is? Do you know what the Holy Spirit is called in the New Testament? The paraclete. Because paraclete means to comfort. And when Jesus left the earth and he went back to heaven, he said, I'm going to leave you a paraclete, the comforter. And now we're encouraged to actually carry that, because it says that if we're believers in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit resides in us. Therefore, we need to be an example of encouragement to other people. We need to encourage other people. I wonder if you've ever had a mentor or a friend who at just the right moment sent you just the right text. Have you ever got just the right text message at just the, like, you're just like, oh my gosh, you have no idea how much I needed that text message, how much I needed that phone call, how much I needed that email, how much I needed you to message me on Instagram. And you did, and I don't know why you did, but literally, just the other day, I promise you, it was completely out of the blue. My cousin Elise, some of you know my cousin Elise, but she's the only female cousin I have on my dad's side of the family. And literally, she texted me at like 6:30 in the morning, and she said, I don't know why I'm texting you, but she's like, I was just up and I was praying this morning, and I just felt like God told me that I just need to text you and tell you that I'm thinking about you and I care about you and I love you. And I was like, what the heck? And I was just like, Elise, you just don't know how much I needed that today. But like those things, it matters. And I'm just wondering, who do you need to text today? Like, who do you just need to reach out to today and say, hey, I was just thinking about you and I wanted to be intentional about encouraging you in your faith journey, encouraging you in your life. Because sometimes a simple word can inspire somebody to keep going. Because sometimes we just want to quit. Sometimes we want to quit our job. Sometimes we want to quit our marriage. Sometimes we want to quit life. And when that happens and when we get to those places, we need somebody to recognize it and to step in. And the Apostle Paul sent Timothy to be that guy. And I believe this, that God might be sending some of you and me to be that person for somebody else today. Like, that's what he's encouraging us to do. And then the third thing that the Apostle Paul sends Timothy to do is to help them remain faithful in the face of trials. And I will just tell you this. This one, I don't like so much. Like, he's like, just be faithful. In other words, just stick it out. Remain faithful in the middle of the trials you have. In verses 3-8, he spends a whole section in this passage of encouraging them to be faithful, encouraging them to remain faithful. It says this, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction. Like, I don't know about you, but like if I get up here every Sunday and say, guys, prepare, because you're going to walk out of here and suffering is on its way. Like, you're like, woo, sign me up, Paul. This is great. Like, nobody likes that, but he was like, just as it has come to pass and just as you know, for this reason, I could bear it no longer. He said, for this reason, because I knew you were afflicted. I knew you were struggling. I couldn't bear it any longer. And I sent to learn about your faith in the middle of your suffering, not in the absence of it, but in the middle of it, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. In other words, he said, I was afraid that the suffering would get so bad that you'd just quit. And then I couldn't bear that. I wouldn't want you to quit. I know that it's tough, but I wouldn't want you to quit. And then he continues on. He says, but now that Timothy's come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and in all our affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you're standing fast in the Lord. What he said is that I'm still being afflicted, but I'm understanding that because you're doing well, it's encouraging me. I don't know about you, but literally this week has been just one of those weeks for Susie and I. Like, we got Susie's air fixed in her van like 3 weeks ago, and then we were gone, and Anthony was using the van, and we got home, and the van, the air wasn't working in the van. So we take it down to the shop. Cha-ching. The other day, Susie goes, honey, the toilet sounds funny. And most of you know we live out in Dover because Dover's taken over. That's why Pastor Eric moved to Dover. And and I'm like, oh. She goes, it's like gurgling a little bit. And I was like, oh, there must be, maybe something's, maybe the septic didn't turn on or something. So I go outside. No. Yeah, the septic had not turned on. And there was bubbling coming up outside in the yard. It was a glorious morning, Friday. You know what that means? Cha-ching. And then, you know, to top it all off, most of you know that our daughter kind of goes on these roller coasters with medications for her autism, and sometimes they're really good and sometimes they're not. And we're just now coming up on 2 years that they've been great until this week. And we fought all morning from 6:30, just deciding if we were going to come today, because she didn't want to come. And I was like, I kind of got to go. Like, I'm the pastor. I kind of got to be there. That means you got to go too, but I don't want to go. I think you should go. I think we should change our mind about this. And so we've been at her psychiatrist this week working on that. And you know what? A lot of those are just first world problems. They're not big. But man, do they grind. They grind you like sandpaper a little bit. And I don't know if you've had one of those weeks. And maybe your week has been far worse than mine. I'm just kind of pulling back the curtains to let you know that when you experience difficulty, like, I'm not up here not experiencing things. Like, things just happen. And like, Susie's like, how, why does this stuff happen? And it's because Scripture says affliction is normal for everyone. Everyone. The word affliction is the Greek word philipsi. Philipsi means it's referred to pressure, like the crushing of grapes to produce wine. And you have no idea how much wine I have wanted to drink this week due to the crushing of the pressure. And I said no. But like, it's one of those things, like when you get pressured, God is trying to produce something different in you. And so he crushes you like they crush grapes, because grapes produce, do you know how much grapes are worth? Grapes are worth this much. Do you know how much wine is worth? It can be an infinite number on how much it's worth. And so God is producing something in you through the crushing to make your faith and your life more valuable. But sometimes we don't like the crushing. We just don't like it. The word faithfulness was not, when these people decided to be faithful in the middle of the difficulty, their faith encouraged somebody else. When we walk through the most difficult seasons of our lives and come out on the other side, it's a personal celebration, but it's a collective celebration, because we get to celebrate with other people and we get encouraged by what God's doing in their life and through their life. And then you know what we do? We go, if God can do it in them, he can do it in me. If they made it, so will I. That's why James 1, 2, and 3 says this: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, all different kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. When I started thinking about this Greek word, philipsi, and I realized that God takes something that is not that valuable, like grapes, and when he presses them, he makes them more valuable by making wine out of them, I started realizing I'm so much more valuable than a grape. I'm so much more valuable, but God is going to use sometimes the crushing to make me into what he wants me to be. Do I have anybody, is there anybody in here who's a runner? Like, you run for fun. Like not because someone's chasing you, but you run because it's fun. How many fun runners do I have in here? How many people run? No one. Not one. Just raise your hand, Mackenzie. What are you doing over there with your Mackenzie? seriously, Mackenzie's the fastest person in that I know. Like she goes on a run. Poor Ryan, I feel bad for him. They try to run together because as a couple, we tell them, you know, you should do things together. And then she just leaves him in the dust. And this is what, I'm just going to tell on her just because I want to pick on her. But when they were at our house for dinner, and she's like, I always circle back around and pick him up. I was like, so you lap him and then you come back to get him? That is not encouragement. Like you just said, hey, baby, I'll come back to pick you up later. Like, what, did you get a Mr. Microphone with you? Like, hey, slowpoke, come on, keep up. Mama's waiting. I don't know what that is. But like some of us, like I say that I used to be a runner. I don't say that I'm a runner anymore, but I used to be a runner, and I have run some pretty long distances. I've actually done a marathon before. Anybody here done a marathon? Anybody? How many? Okay, good. We got other marathon runners. That's awesome. So I ran a marathon, but I remember running the Disney Marathon. Back in 2012, I ran the Disney Marathon. And when I ran the Disney Marathon, I felt like I was running as fast as I literally could. And I'm rounding the corner at about mile 22 when you think you're going to die. And this was the sign that was held up. The Kenyans have been done for 2 hours. I was like, thank you. Thank you very much. That's really nice of you to tell the old guy who's dying here. You're like, they're sipping tea with Mickey right now, and you're still dying. And then in 2020, there was a marathon runner that broke 2 hours. 2 hours. I got a picture of him right here. His name is Eliud Kipchoge. Eliud Kipchoge. 1 hour and 59 minutes to run 26.2 miles in 2020. I have no idea how he did that. Do you know that that is an average of 4.34, 4 minutes and 34 seconds a mile? I still can't figure it out. I cannot fathom it. But here's what somebody asked him. They asked him a question. They said, when asked how he kept going despite the immeasurable physical pain that he had, he said, you have to believe you can do it. That's it. He said, you just have to believe you can do it. And I wonder if the trials that are going on in our lives, some of us just don't feel like we can do it. And maybe today is for you to let you know, you can do it. You can get through what you're going through. You can get through what you're going through. You just have to sometimes lean in. And one of the last things that I'm going to share with you today is don't underestimate the power of prayer for each other. Don't underestimate the power of prayer that you can have for each other. I want you to think about something. What would change today if you looked at the person sitting next to you today, and before you left today, you said, how could I pray for you this week specifically? You. How could I pray for you? And don't underestimate the power of you praying for them. Because it says in verses 9 and 10, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before God. He said, what can I pray for you about? You've been such an encouragement. What can I pray for you about? As we pray most earnestly night and day that we might see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Night and day. I wonder when the last time it was that we spent a whole night or a whole day praying for someone specifically. Like, I wonder if the reason that we don't see like the miraculous happen in our culture today is because when we pray for something, we pray for it while we're praying over dinner. And we're more concerned about eating the dinner than we are about the prayer for the dinner. So we're trying to push through it. And I wonder if we would really dig into prayer, if we might see God do something different. Because Colossians tells us, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding of the Spirit gives so that you might live a life worthy of the Lord. Prayer is the Greek word deazi, which means an earnest plea or heartfelt petition. Deazi. A heartfelt plea heartfelt petition. Who are you praying for today? Like, who do you need to pray for today? Like, does somebody know that you're praying for them? And then lastly, and we're done, is continue to grow. Like Paul says, continue to grow in love and holiness. Two things, love and holiness. Now, we live in a culture that wants a ton of happiness. Like, we want to be happy. We want to be happy. And the Bible talks a ton about holiness and very little about happiness, because if you learn to be holy, you'll learn to be happy. Because holiness has nothing to do with your happiness. But what holiness can do is produce happiness. But if you seek after happiness all the time, I promise you, you won't be holy or happy. But if you would seek after holiness, if we would seek after that, I know this, that even in the worst of days, you can still find a joy that comes from something different. Paul desires that people to actually grow more than merely show up. Do you know what I know that we do in our culture today? We show up for church, but are we growing up in our faith? Just because you show up to church doesn't mean you're growing up in your faith. That means you're showing up. And I know that everybody says this, that you've all heard the term, showing up is half the battle. Yes, that's true, but you still have another half of the battle. Like, you gotta show up and then you gotta grow up. Like, that's what we're called to do, two things, show up and grow up. And the Apostle Paul is saying, don't miss either one of them. How many of you had parents when you were a kid who would mark a line on the wall like every month or two to see how much you grew? How many of you ever done that? Anybody ever done that before? Like, look how big you've gotten. You've grown a quarter of an inch. You're like, you're still a midget. Like, imagine, think about this. Imagine Chad Zeller's parents doing that. Poor guy. Like, from the seventh grade on, they're like, still that tall. Sorry, honey. Looks like that's about all you're getting, about 5'7". That's it. That's you're done. And I'm kidding. Chad's not even here to defend himself, but he'll get up on stage again and defend himself. Look at verses 11 through 13. It says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another in all that we do, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word holiness here is the Greek word hagiosune. Now, I know some of you are going, man, Paul, this is how I pronounce them out. Like, this is what it looks like. I just wanted to let you in on how I actually learn how to pronounce these words. I just phonetically just write it out. And then I asked Susie, does that sound right? And she's like, hagio. She goes, why is my name in there? I was like, it just made sense. Like, hagiosune. Like, I can pronounce it then. So go back to the other one. Go back to the slide before that, because it refers to this, sanctification, the process of becoming more like Christ in character and purity. Hagiosune. He said, I want you to become more like Christ. Think about a sculptor sculpting a sculpture. Every day he goes and chips a little bit more away, but he's very careful to not chip away too much. But he has to chip away something, because you'll never become a masterpiece if he doesn't take away the stuff that's hindering you from being everything that he wants you to be. And God is the sculptor of our lives, and sometimes he takes things away to make us better. And so I have two action steps for you today that I'd love for you to jot down. One, reach out to somebody who needs encouragement. Who is it in your life that needs encouragement? Would you reach out to them today, this week? And then secondly, what are you doing to strengthen your own faith through prayer and community? Because faith is a personal thing, but it requires a community, and it also requires working out. Like, we've got to do something for it. Like, we can't just say, I want to grow in my faith, but then I never do anything to actually grow. That doesn't make any sense. How many of you have ever been to the gym and you looked at somebody in the gym and you realized that you were lifting the same weights that they were lifting? You were doing the same exercises that they were doing, but they look like this and you look like you. Anybody ever seen that before? Now, here's what I know. Because my friend and I used to have this conversation. He would make this statement to me. He would say, Paul, you know why I go to the gym? I go to the gym so I can eat. The other person goes to the gym because they want to look different. And you can lift the same amount that they do, but if you go for the wrong reason, you'll look the same as you've always looked. And they'll look different. Do you realize that if we want to be different in our spiritual lives, we're going to have to make some adjustments, not just say, well, I'm going to go to church so that then hopefully I can live like I want to the rest of the week. That's not what it is. We have a relationship with Jesus because he wants to change us. If we're not willing to be changed, then we'll keep going through the motions and we'll show up. But we may never grow up. And the Apostle Paul was telling this church at Thessalonica, man, guys, I don't want you to just show up, man. I want you to grow up because as I see you grow up, my faith is encouraged and you're making a difference in other people's lives. And that's what he's called each of us to. What step do you need to take today in your spiritual life? Let's pray. God, we love you. And I pray that today you would help us to take the one step that we need to take. I don't know what it is for each person in here, but you do. And God, I pray that each of us would be willing to do it. I want to ask a question with nobody looking around. I just want to ask one question. If you would say, Paul, you know what? Today, I recognize that I'm here on purpose for a purpose, and God has a purpose for me being here today. And man, I know that my spiritual life is not where it needs to be, but I want it to be where God wants it to be. And you would just, by an act of raising your hand, I will not call you out, I will not embarrass you, but you would say, Paul, would you pray for me? My spiritual life is not where it needs to be, but I want it to be, and God spoke to me today, and I just want some prayer today. Would you just lift up your hand so I can pray for you? Thank you, thank you. I see hands all across the room. God, I'm praying right now that we would do what you have called us to do. And God, if you have identified a specific thing in our lives that we need to fix, God, that we would not walk out of here not doing something with it. God, we've all showed up today. Would you help us to grow up? And sometimes growing up is admitting that there's a problem and saying, God, I want you to shift it and change it in me. God, I pray that you would help us to do that today, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us? I want to encourage you. If you need prayer today, after we sing this closing song, Pastor Tim will be over here to my left with some prayer partners. They'd love to pray with you about anything that you have. If you'd love to give to Relevant Church, or if you're a guest with us, thank you for being here. Make sure you take that card to the hub, and you can give your offering in the boxes on the way out. God bless you guys. Thanks for being here. We'll see you next week at Relevant Church. God bless you guys.